Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's certainly a unique blessing to be in the OSC auditorium again. Seems like I just left to a lot of people. So what are you doing back here already? But it is. It's great. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I bring with me, of course, the greetings and love of all the saints of Massachusetts in beautiful downtown New England and all the saints of the Northeast region, a beautiful region up there in the Northeast, why it's called the Northeast. And it's a beautiful time of year in Massachusetts and New England. And I'm very, very thankful to Dr. Wuerl and Reverend Martindale, Don and Howard for allowing me the joy and privilege of coming home for a couple of days. And of course, this joy and privilege of sharing the word at the greatest teaching platform in the world until that building across the road is finished. And then that will be something that's unspeakable. Our vision for the auditorium is really high, and you know, and we're renting buses and all that kind of stuff to come out here for that March 17th meeting and probably sit in the OSC and watch it on TV or something. Because I know there's probably everybody else is doing the same thing, but it's all right. We'll have a good time anyway. Place only holds 1,500 people, so there's gonna be 18,000 people here or something. But it's going to be a great, great time. And in Massachusetts, over the last month, we just recently moved the Lyman Region offices and home this past week. As a matter of fact, I came from laying carpet and all that other stuff down there. I've learned a lot by doing that and fixing up this nice home that God made available to us. And I think the biggest thing I learned is to never volunteer to do anything like that again, because I did not know how much work that took. But the Corps pitched in, and wonderful believers from around the state came, and after working their secular jobs during the day, worked until the wee hours in the morning, every morning, painting, carpeting, scraping, caulking, cleaning. And the place will be a wonderful blessing to the believers in the state of Massachusetts and hopefully to other believers in the region that'll come by and visit. And maybe some of you guys would want to do that once in a while too, because we'd love to have you and have the people from the headquarters area in Massachusetts to share your heart and the heart of the ministry that emanates from here. And in Massachusetts, I've been sharing in several different places, particularly in the Boston area, from this section of the Word, because it contains a lot of neat truths on the proper attitude that we as believers should have toward God and toward the outreach of the Word. And really, I don't know what to call it, except I'll just say the established perfection on the inside that allows us to walk the complete walk as believers. How's that? So we'll figure out how to shorten that out, but it's a real great section of scripture, and there are 21 things in here that really fit beautifully. And the way I divide it is that the first 14 things are contained in four verses, 14 things that God has guaranteed for us. You know, the numerics, which you always look at the last deal, see how it fits, but they fit beautifully. The established spiritual perfection that we have because of the new birth and God's seed that lives in us. And then seven things that God shows us in the Word to do in order to manifest what he's established on the inside of us for all eternity in our present walk in light of our return with Jesus Christ to the Bema. All those things are contained in these few verses. And the context of 2 Peter 1 is written in light of Peter knowing that he was soon to die. It says that in verse 14, knowing that I shall shortly put off this my earthly tabernacle. And all these great verses of scripture that we know from powerful abundant living, like 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, were all written by wonderful men of God, Paul and Peter, at the last days of their life, when they were knew by revelation that soon their physical life would be over. The final statement that they made by revelation from God, that God put on their hearts to share for all of us, were both that the Word of God is the will of God. Both the Word of God is the will of God. Peter wasn't sad that he gave up his fishing business to live this poor life as a Jesus person. That's not what was in his mind in light of his soon to be coming death. What was in his mind was that the first thing we need to know is that no prophecy of the scriptures of anyone's own interpretation, because it's the word and will of God. And that was the stamp that he put on it. And the context leading up to that is terrific. So let's take a look at these things from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, a doulos, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how it starts off, that mark. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that service on the horizontal plane. Now the 14 things start. And it's really interesting. The first group of seven, you'll see, are all things that God has done in us spiritually because of the new birth and that miracle of all miracles. The second seven are positive effects guaranteed to us by God because of the seed we have inside. And the third seven are things that we ought to do to confirm and corroborate the greatness of that miracle of all miracles in us. And the first one is in the address. It's to them who have obtained, to them that are, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's to those who have obtained like precious faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is part of that Holy Spirit package at the time of new birth. Okay? The faith of Jesus Christ, remember from session 7, the church is never told to have more faith because you can't have more faith than the faith of Jesus Christ. That's in us as that spiritual capacity to believe God to the uttermost because of the Christ that's in us as that new birth package. So that's the first thing that he's done. Imagine having the ability to believe God to the uttermost because of the seed of God in Christ that's in you. That's a tremendous privilege and joy and a guaranteed truth from God established in the opening verse here of 2 Peter chapter 1. We have the faith of Jesus Christ at our disposal as a spiritual inside job. And that is given to us through or by means of the righteousness of God. And every time you see that word of in the King James, it usually is a translation of the genitive case in the Greek, which is a unique thing because there's lots of figures of speech in it. There's like 10 different uses of it, and your lexicon will tell you. But this one is the genitive of origin, which emphasizes the origin of the agent or of the subject. The subject here is righteousness, but the emphasis in the Greek on this is the origin of that righteousness. It says the righteousness of whom? God. So the way you would translate God, you see, I already talk like those, like the wonderful people in Massachusetts. It's like God. God. That's Ohio. It emphasizes God's righteousness. You understand that genitive of origin. We've obtained the faith of Jesus Christ by means of God's righteousness. Not anything we've done, not anything anybody else has done, not how many pews you sat in, not how much you give, not how much work you do for Jesus. It's all the vehicle of that faith of Jesus Christ was because of God's righteousness. God's righteousness. He gets the emphasis. He is the origin of that mover which made the faith of Jesus Christ available to us. And his works and nature always line up with his word. That's why he is righteousness. How righteous is God? As righteous as you're going to get. So there's two things. The faith of Jesus Christ at our disposal and God's righteousness. If it was big enough to make the faith of Jesus Christ available in us throughout all eternity, can it be any less now once you've got it? God's righteousness, the same thing that made available the faith of Jesus Christ through his love and sending him and having him do everything he did, is still at our disposal as a believer. We have a sonship right. One of the big ones is called what? Righteousness. That is at our disposal. The same vehicle which made the faith of Jesus Christ available in and for every believer is still at our disposal today in our walk as a believer. Isn't that terrific? First verse, two things. The third and fourth things are in the first three words of verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, or grace to you and peace multiplied. That's that verb form of that word pletho from the intermediate class and power for abundant living. Remember, filled to overflowing? That's what this is. Grace and peace, not just sprinkled to you, not just thrown on you for a little bit, but multiplied, multiplied, plethuno, overflowing, a fountain of grace and peace in your life. Now, I would say that grace and peace are two things that would be helpful in your life, right? We can all use grace and peace, everybody wants. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You see, you got that Spirit through the faith of Jesus Christ, that's part of it in verse 1. Now, to build that peace in your life, you've got to cultivate that Spirit that you were given. Only two ways to do it. Number one, speak in tongues, operate the manifestations. Number two, build the renewed mind in your mind and in your heart. So you build that fruit of the Spirit in your life. Grace and peace multiplied, a fountain of grace and peace multiplied. Does anybody in here want grace and peace in your life? You think it would be helpful? All right, this verse tells you the key to energizing these seven guaranteed truths. The first is in the next word. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, there's the fifth and sixth things. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. That horizontal plane, the vertical doctrinal truth of the revelation of God's word and the ultimate practical application and service to the household through Jesus our Lord. And that word knowledge is the kicker. It's the key. It's that great Greek word epignosis, which doesn't mean just mental perception or knowing, but it's a knowledge that Bullinger defines as one that expresses a thorough participation on the part of the knower with the object of knowledge. It's a knowledge gained by doing, by involvement thoroughly in that which you are learning. You ever hear the phrase, the how's in the doing? There's the backup from the word. It's a knowledge you get from being thoroughly wrapped up, thoroughly participating in that which you are learning and doing. You understand? So if you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you in your life, that's fine. You all raised your hands. Then the thing you need to be doing is the word, the doing knowledge of the word. It's not how much of the word you know, but how much of the word that you know do you do? Do you live? If you want grace and peace, if you want the abundance that these verses are going to tell us, then do what you know. If all you knew was Romans 10:9, you could go out and be the world's greatest evangelist, right? And there's not a person in this room who sat through Power for Abundant Living that doesn't know more Bible than anybody's ever known since the first century church. I fully believe that. And you remember where you were at in Power for Abundant Living. What did that class do to you? What did it do to you? See, I took it to disprove it. I was mad. I was all this burnt out hippie revolutionary guy. And I sat in that front row all bummed out and negative because I didn't want to be there. And then it got worse because the film came on. And here's this guy with slick back hair and a little skinny tie, you know, and this hokey picture of Jesus in this set. And, you know, sorry, Mrs. Worrell. And, you know, the statue of Abraham Lincoln and all that stuff. And, you know, I'm going, my mind is going, redneck, redneck, right? And then it got worse because then he started to talk, right? And I've said this in different occasions, but, you know, in this first session of this biblical research class on power for abundant living, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John. And in the 10th chapter, in the 10th verse of the Gospel of John, is a verse of scripture that literally turned our lives upside down. We were in the ministry, moving ever the things of God as we thought they were the things of God. Somehow or another, we lacked a more than abundant life. We look around the secular realm, many times people, not even members of the church, are manifesting more of a better life than so-called Christians. So I began to ask myself the question, why is it? And I'm going, oh God, this is bad. This is terrible. But at the end of that first segment, remember, filled with all the fullness of God, what is available? The law of believing, remember? You just quit yakking about anything else. You know what killed that little boy? The fear in the heart and the life of that mother. And, you know, I wanted to go and smack her. What's wrong with you? Right? What's wrong with you, lady? You're killing your kid. Yeah, I mean, and you know how I started out. See, now what did that to you? It wasn't the set. It wasn't the jokes. Millions now smoking. That's in session one. Right? What did that to you? That little old guy that I thought was a redneck taught the Bible like you never heard before again in your life. He just blew you away and you sat there. You go, oh my God. 12 sessions in a row. Bang, bang, bang. And you just remember that? And then session 12, were you a little bit high at session 12? The day of Pentecost in your life? If the Word of God is any less exciting, vibrant, enthusiastically alive in your heart and life, then where is the drain? How could you have less today as a believer than you had the night you finished Power for Abundant Living unless there was a drain? You're building fruit in your life if you're standing on the Word, operating Holy Spirit. You're building fruit. Love, joy, peace, believing. The rest should become easier. They should become your nature because they are spiritually. The key is doing the word. The key is doing the word, rejecting the world. That doesn't mean you ignore it and you build your little cave. I'm not saying that. I'm saying keep your priorities right. Is God number one like he was at session 12? Is God and the word number one like it was that week after you finished the class where all you want to do is tell everybody about God and the Bible and rightly divided and four crucified and Christ in you and the Holy Spirit field and the church is never told to have more faith and all that other stuff? You remember? Did you want to say anything to anybody? All right. How can you be less hot today with all that you know since then? You understand what I'm saying? There's a drain, people. So get rid of the drain. Keep God's word back in your life. Emphasize the spiritual reality of life. That's what it's all about. That's the most gorgeous thing in living, is to know God, to worship him perfectly and hold forth his word. And if you put God first, all these things shall be what? Well, let's believe it. Let's believe it. All these needs that TV tells you got are manufactured by Satan to keep you away from the word. It's so true. It's so obvious being out there. You don't need this. You don't need, but they tell you, you gotta have it. You gotta have it. Just watch your kids after Saturday morning cartoons. Did they ever talk to you? I gotta have this and I gotta have that. And give me some bubble gum and buy me some ice cream and I need this toy and I need that toy. Until you say, hey, look, Bubba, you got everything you're gonna get for today. And yet we don't realize that that's what's going on in our own heads as you sit there watching Dynasty and Dallas and la-di-da. And they, I gotta have this furniture and I gotta have this car. It's all up here, man, because we're lazy in controlling our thoughts to the glory of God and His Word. So take a stand, darn it. Take a stand. And I'll tell you what happens. If you would just go back to doing what Dr. Earle says at session 12 and put aside everything else for 3 months, just do it. Okay, well, I've done that before. All right, smarty, do it 1 month. Do it for 1 month. Really, put God back number one driver's seat in your life. And you say, all right, God, me and you for a month. Let's see what happens. I guarantee you won't make it through 2 weeks before you're so turned on you can't. You'll be blessed. I don't guarantee it. God does. The simple things you learned in that class, why are they lost? Man, the ministry and the outreach of the word is not an obligation. It's a joyful byproduct of hot Bible on the inside of you. And fruit. It's not an obligation. People, God wants us to bear much fruit. He says it in His word. And fruit is really a drag. You know, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness, and patience. Those are terrible things. I don't want any more of those. You see? And that's how you glorify God. So, boy, you got to keep God as a priority. Look at the revelation that Peter was writing down, knowing he was soon to die. Think about it. Wasn't thinking about the fishing business he gave up. Boy, I would have had a nice chariot if I just would have worked a little longer instead of this guy coming around and I'd have, you know, broke my nets and everything. I don't know. He wasn't thinking about that. See, this was what was, you know, what kind of condition did he have to be in? In order to receive this revelation, he had to be in some kind of fellowship, right? Not thinking his life was a failure. And the key is that doing knowledge of the Word, the doing knowledge of God, the vertical doctrinal relationship you have with the Father as a Son of God with all power, filled with all God's fullness, taking the place of Jesus Christ, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, and all that other stuff. See? Knowing the doctrine of the Word, that should electrify you, turn you on. Your fellowship with God's only as hot as your fellowship with the written word. This is what you found out about it. You got the faith of Jesus Christ when you got born again. How'd you find out how to get born again? Romans 10:9. Where's that? It's in the Bible. So is the rest of the Bible no good because you got to do something? See? It's got to be hot. And then the knowledge, the doing knowledge of Jesus our Lord in terms of the horizontal practical application of the fullness we enjoy with God as a son vertically. You understand? It's so beautiful the way it's laid out here. And what's the standard by which God pours out, multiplies this grace and peace in our life? The seventh thing. Look at number seven. According as His divine power. There's another thing at your disposal. The faith of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, grace and peace abundantly multiplied to you. Okay? The doing knowledge of God, the doing knowledge of Jesus our Lord, and the bottom bedrock of the whole thing is God's divine power, the same stuff that raised Christ from the dead and got you eternal life. There's the first seven. Now we're going to roll into some positive effects of those seven in our lives. And there's seven, guaranteed again today by God. According as His divine power hath given unto us a couple of things here and there to know how to live life, and God has given to us what? All, without exception. Okay, God's divine power is the standard by which grace and peace are multiplied as we do the word. And it's also His divine power that's given unto us every single thing that pertains to life, Zoe, in all of its manifestations, and a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God as opposed to religion. And that's what's been on my mind. Where is your spiritual relationship with God? God is spirit. You cannot relate to Him through works, which we try to do so often. Well, if I get a class together and run it and don't lose anybody, I know I'll be spiritual. I'll run 100 miles today, and it was a court run. I know I'll be spiritual. I'll be dead, but I'll be spiritual. See, I'll die a spiritual death. See, whatever. I'll go witnessing today, you know, and torture myself for 10 hours door to door. But I'll be, that's not it. You and God alone in your room when nobody else is around. Is he there for you? Is he real? Do you love him? Are you just thrilled to be with your God? Does that PFAL thing from session 11 where doctor says I've walked into places where once sometimes you wonder if God could be there. But then I speak in tongues and I know he's there because he's in me. Does that still ring in your ears? Does that tingle your heart? See, alone when you don't have to smile because it's twig time. Hi, bless you, bless you, bless you. See? Man, that's what the way ministry is all about. What's changed since session 12 of PFAL? Not a thing except your attitude chipped away by the adversary through the pleasures and pressures of life. Well, take a stand, man. Get bold and stand up like you did after session 12 and tell the devil to go to hell. And live God's word. Go for the gold spiritually. It's fun. It's great. Whew. So he's given us everything. Look at that. The first two things in terms of guaranteed effect of the first seven are everything that pertains to life and all of its manifestations and everything that pertains to a real, true, vital spirit. See, real as opposed to fake. True as opposed to counterfeit. Vital as opposed to dead. Spiritual as opposed to sense knowledge, relationship with God as opposed to religion. That word godliness, Eusebia, is the opposite in the Greek language for the word religion. God don't need no more religion. And you don't need any religion in this way ministry. It's not designed for that, man. That's not why we have it. And religion is anything that you think that's different or not in the Bible. All right? If you wonder what religion is, it's that simple. It's that simple. So in order to avoid religion, what you got to do? Into the Bible. And, you know, being in the Bible is, like I said, boring. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest of that stuff. Isn't that terrific? The first two, everything that pertains to life and all of its manifestations, every part of your life, the Word has answers to. And every aspect of your relationship spiritually with the Heavenly Father. Since those are the two most important things that there are in life, in the world, what is there in the Bible then that does not relate to anything in life or anything about your relationship with God? Nothing. That means the Bible has it all. So you ought to get in there and mine some of this gold. Here's the next one, the third and fourth thing, okay? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, again, by means of the what? There it is again. Guess what the word is? Epignosis. You want all these answers? You want to tap into everything that pertains to life and godliness? Then you got to get busy in the doing knowledge of him that called us to his own, the text read, glory and virtue. There's number three and number four. God's called us to his own glory, manifested power of God, utilized in the revelation of his heart and his will and his love to mankind. God's called us to his own glory, not to Freud's glory or Shakespeare's glory or Willie Mays' glory, but he's called us to his own glory. How good is the glory of God? We'll read it. We'll do a word study on glory sometime and see if it's anything that should be nice. God's called us to his own glory and to his own virtue. And that word virtue in the Greek is terrific because It really means a unique and separated excellence, a superior excellence. See? Anybody can have excellence. Vince Lombardi had commitment to excellence. Lots of people are into excellence. Everything's excellent. E.T. was excellent, right? But we're talking about the unique and superior excellence of God himself. How excellent is God Almighty? How, you know, whatever it is, I suppose. But isn't that terrific? Look at that. Everything that pertains to life and a relationship with God, his own glory and his own superior excellence are ours to enjoy in this life now, not when you die. This started the second you were born again. Look at the fifth thing. Well, I better tell you, see that the eighth and ninth, I told you, were life and godliness, right? 8 and 9. Then 10 and 11, glory and virtue. Here's number 12. By which, the whereby is by which, and the closest governing noun to that baby is the word knowledge from verse 3. You see, because the knowledge of him, that's a prepositional phrase, called us to glory and virtue. See, all parts of preposition. So the governing noun then is knowledge, and that's the by which. By which, that doing knowledge then again is that vehicle by which, you see, this whole section of these 14 things hinges on the word that you do. By which, that doing knowledge are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises. You want to tap into some of the 900 plus? Do you? By which, the doing knowledge, start walking out. Go for it. put God number one. Really, put God number one. That's not bad. Look at that. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God's own glory, God's own virtue, exceeding great and precious promises. That's the 12. Number 13, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's number 13. How about that? Koinonoi, full shareholders of the nature of God. Woo! There ain't anybody who believes Jesus Christ is God who can believe that verse. Do you understand that? You see how great the way ministry is? We can believe that and know it's true because we understand God and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. We understand that we're joint heirs, that we have a full share. This every man has been dealt the same measure, the fullness of God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? And by tapping into those exceeding great and precious promises, God made that available for us, guaranteed from the second we got born again, that by tapping into these, we can fully manifest and enjoy our full share of His nature. You know, sonship rights. I told you one of them, righteousness. There's another one in here, right, in this verse, because lots of times people say, well, you got to go claim your sonship rights, okay? But you never figured out what your sonship rights really are, and you never went to the Word to find out how to claim them. Well, you need to claim your sonship right of sanctification. Well, what is it? What is it? Those sonship rights are really uniquely used in the church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians. Terrific. Righteousness used 54 times. Sanctification used 7 times. Justification used 5 times. Redemption used 7 times. Wisdom used 28 times, 4/7. Man, you work those sometime, and when you work them in their context, you will see that God has plainly shown to you how to claim those particular sonship rights. To sanctify means to literally to be put into a state that corresponds with the nature of God. So sanctification means to allow that nature corresponding with God to manifest itself, to live by that. And if you look up the context of those 7 uses of sanctification, that word, make sure it's the same word from 1 Corinthians 1:30. Then you'll see how to claim it. And it all has to do with speaking the word. It's the biggest key to claiming your sonship right of sanctification. So in the world for a man, see, that's our nature, to tell everybody about it. You work it. It'll bless you. But there it is. See, God, by these exceeding great and precious promises, God wants us to, by these, enjoy the full share of His nature alive in us. Boring, boring, right? Think about it. Do you want some of those promises? Well, darn it, go for it. Keep God first. Don't ever forget where PFAL had you. You should be that much further along the way. As the fruit of the Spirit builds in your life, the power of God, the believing. And here's the 14th thing. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that beautiful? That word corruption literally means gradual dissolution and destruction, morally and physically. Dr. World described it as the condition of getting worse and worse and worse, like a whirlpool. And that's what the world's all about. Just watch your 6 o'clock news and tell me how much better everything is. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? Only if you know the word and you've been standing, because the world ain't getting no better. It's not getting any safer. It's not getting nice so Jesus can come back and sweep it up for us and take us home. It's all a bunch of junk. The world's getting worse and worse and worse. It's like a whirlpool. Just sucks you down. Oh, it's nice on the perimeter, but by the time you get to the funnel, man, you're drowning. You're drowning in sin and separation from God and hurt and pain and shattered dreams and all the rest of that junk. The only way out of that is through the new birth. And it's guaranteed. Having escaped, past tense. You're not stuck in that whirlpool. You're out there walking on top of the water with the hand of Christ behind your hand saying, come on up, come on up. Isn't that terrific? 14 things. Look at the first 7. The faith of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, grace and peace multiplied to you in the doing knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, God's divine power. Those are the first 7. The next 7, 8, 9, and all the rest. All things that pertain to life, godliness, God's own glory, God's own virtue, the exceeding great and precious promises, full share of the divine nature, and number 14, having been pulled out of the whirlpool of the world and set on high next to God through Christ. Isn't that terrific? 14 things in 4 verses. Boring, boring, boring. And then verse 5, now God says, the text really reads, But for this very reason, see, for this very reason, for all that God has done in you and for you, see, that's the two sevens, in you and for you through Christ, for that very reason, having brought in besides all diligence. Because of everything God has done, now bring in some diligence, some sputas on. Give me a little juice, God says. Give me a little effort. Give me a little push. Okay? Get up off of your buns and do something. And you know what he says to do? Look at this. Besides all this, add into, all the twos are into, your believing. Now your believing, okay, unto salvation has accomplished all those 14 things, right? And God said, all right, now, look at all this believing is already done for you. Now add into it seven more big things. And the word add, I got to tell you, is a terrific Greek word. You work it sometime. It's epikoregeo is the Greek word, E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. And why it's neat is that the epikoregos was a guy in Greek history who covered the cost of all the chorus and the dramas at the bidding of the state as an act of citizenship. In other words, you know, he was a guy who paid all the people to do the plays and to do the songs and built the auditoriums for him. Remember the Greek dramas? That was the epikoregos. And it was an act of nobility. It was a big deal to be big enough in the community to be asked to pay all this stuff. Okay? That's what he was. And it was a big deal to do that, to pay for any purpose. And it was a big deal so that each guy tried to outdo the guy from the year before. That's right. I'll have more actors. I'll have more singers. I'll build a bigger deal. That's right. It went far beyond covering the bare requirements is the real heart. It was a super saturated deal, super ad. That's what it was. So God's saying, hey, now, for this very reason, because of these big 14, this spiritually perfect, established relationship with me that you have and the effects thereof, for that very reason, bring in next to that a little effort. Don't just do the bare requirements and get born again, but give me a little extra effort and add into, super saturate this born again believing that you have that got you to all these 14 things. Add into that seven things. And the first one is what? Virtue. And that, again, is that superior excellence. Get your eyes up. Quit looking down. Quit letting the world chew you down. Quit letting the world chew you down from what God's got for you. Get your vision up to what the Word says. God's superior excellence in the way you carry yourself, the way you think of yourself. Read Ephesians in Massachusetts in the Grapevine. I'm told them this month, every day, I want the believers to read Ephesians every day, just once a day, the whole book of Ephesians, to get their head up to where God thinks. You want to know what God thinks if you read Ephesians? Get your vision up, your attitude up, and the way you dress, the way you live. This doesn't mean you have to own a Mercedes and live in a mansion and have certain. No. I'm talking about right in here and right in here. How you carry yourself as a son of God. Not in some massive ego trip, but just convinced the quiet assurance that comes from knowing who you are in Christ. Add that into your believing, which is beside all these big, you know, like God just kind of throws those other things away, right? Yeah, I've done all these 14 things. Now, add into the second thing, add into this superior excellence, which you've added into your believing, which is in addition to all these 14 things I've already done. Number two, knowledge. Greek word gnosis, which means the, you know, that really sharp insight that you can recognize in somebody because they seem to have this really thorough understanding of everything they deal with. And they live their life via that thorough understanding. Okay. The conduct that that thorough understanding allows them to enjoy. That's what you add into your superior excellence, which you've added into your believing, which has already accomplished those 14 things for you. That's the second thing. The third thing that God asks you to add into. You'll notice the figure of speech polysyndeton, by the way, in these big seven. And in addition to this knowledge, which you've added into that superior excellence, which you've added into your believing, which is besides all these 14 things I've already done, add temperance, self-control, a self-control accompanied by and proceeding from a knowledge. It's not a self-control that comes from blind obedience or fear, like religion. This is a self-control that you have in your life because of the word that you know. See, knowledge precedes it. It's kind of interesting the way this baby works out. See? The grace by which we can control the flesh. That's that kind of knowledge. Understand? It's that simple. That's the third big thing. And the fourth thing, by the way, the numerics of these seven are neat too. Four, you know, the number of the world, right? All that stuff. And in addition to this self-control, which you've added into this knowledge, which you've added into this superior excellence, which you've added into your believing, which has already gotten you these big 14, add number four, patience, patience, endurance, hupomone, a brave bearing up under pressure. Fourth thing to pour into your walk. That's not bad. So you're going to get some pressure out there, God says. So pour into this renewed mind believing walk that brave bearing up under any pressure the adversary might throw at you, man. So you stay faithful to that word. Patience separates the men from the boys. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Pour it in. See? And the fifth thing. The fifth thing. And in addition to this endurance and patience, which you've added into that self-control, which you've added into that knowledge, which you've added into that superior excellence, which you've poured into your believing, which is beside all those 14 things. Number five, the number of grace. What? Godliness, a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. Because I'll tell you something. Anybody who succeeds well in the world has done those first four. That's right. You know, I think of Vince Lombardi, you know. I mean, he had a commitment to excellence. He knew his sport. He knew it inside out and backwards. He demanded self-control from himself and from his players, right? And he had the patience to go through the dog years as an assistant coach, as a high school coach, on losing teams. Until he became the biggest deal football ever saw, right? But he couldn't just at the drop of a hat pour into that a real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. Because that takes the grace of God of the new birth. You have that grace. There it is, number five. Just pour it in. It's all nice, but this whole success has to be to glorify God in your relationship with Him via the Spirit. You understand? So pour in that. And you only can do that by pouring in the Word. In that heart of God in Christ that lives in you. Isn't that neat? And the sixth thing, okay? You know, that weakness of man number there. The sixth thing, in addition to this real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God, which you've added into that patience, which you've added into that self-control, which you've added into that knowledge, which you've added into that superior excellence, which you've added into your believing, which is beside all those 14, what? Brotherly kindness. There's the family, boy. One for all for one. Phileo love. That's the way we ought to be toward each other all the time. Not pointing fingers at everybody and saying, sniffing out sin, 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 so you got something to yell at everybody about. Brotherly kindness, people. As brothers and sisters in Christ, you see, that's why it comes after godliness. You know? Because lots of people try to do this in all these nice phony religions they got. But only a believer can do it the way God's talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in addition to this filial love, which you've added into that real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God, which you've added into that patience, which you've added into that self-control, which you've added into that knowledge, which you've added into that superior excellence, which is in addition to your believing, and besides all the 14 things, number seven, the bond of perfectness. What is it? The love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation. Because outside of that, nothing's profitable now or throughout all eternity. See, and you know, Peter thought all this through. I'll put seven here and seven here. Here's seven, there's seven, everywhere is seven. So that these guys will think I knew what I was doing when I wrote this. I mean, look at the perfection of God's Word that we can study and look at this stuff. It just sits there and you just go, wow, this is great. The big seven, just by chance it happens to be there, right? See, isn't that terrific? Seven things God's done for us at the second of the new birth in Christ. Seven positive results from that same second that we are to enjoy daily. And then God tells us seven ways to do it all. Why? Why does He say to do all that stuff? Why? Because I'm God, and thou art a wretch of a backslider, a worm of a human being, and I shall fry thee in hell if thou obeyest me not, sinner. Right? No. Why? Here's why. Verse 8. For these things be in you and what? Abound, not just squeaking it out here and there. You remember? Epikoragao, not the bare requirements. If these things, what things? What's the context? The big seven, right? Right? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and love of God. If these seven things be in you and abound, they make you. How do you like that? They make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge, epignosis, doing knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a promise that is, folks. Doing those seven things, God guarantees they'll make you. They'll make you so that you'll never be useless or without fruit in the word that you do. And that's such a great promise, because there's a lot of people doing a lot of things in the name of Jesus today, right? The Crusades were in the name of Jesus. The Inquisition was in the name of Jesus. So many things done in the name of Jesus that disgrace God and contradict His word. And there's very many busy people burning themselves out for Jesus, accomplishing nothing. They go trick-or-treat for UNICEF and people tonight in 1984. There are millions more people starving in the world than there were before UNICEF ever got started. So you tell me how profitable that junk is. You want to know why they starve? You look at all the places where starvation's rampant. Two reasons. Number one, they ain't Bible believers. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do good. And so shalt thou verily dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Boom. Ended. That's it. So where do you got starvation? Africa, Southeast Asia, where Muhammad and Buddha are the big shots. If they'd start eating their cows instead of worshiping them, maybe they wouldn't be starving as much, right? That's all idolatry, devil spirit doctrine. That's what it is. I'm serious. I get ribbed up about this stuff, because I hate that pagan stuff, man. I hate it. It takes people who love God and want to serve Him and makes them absolutely barren and unfruitful. They accomplish zero. They accomplish less than zero because they disgrace God and contradict His word. Not you, man. Not if you do the big seven. How about that? The big seven make you so you'll never be useless. And you'll never be unfruitful in the work that you do with Jesus Christ in you for the true God. Isn't that a great promise? You'll be useful. You're making an impact on the whole world. Little old me and you, believers. Oh, well, we're not the president. We're not. Doesn't matter. You got God and Christ in you, man. Your life makes the difference. So believe that. Believe it, because it's so true. You believed it at session 12. Believe it big, man, because it's that. Not because we're so great, not because we deserved it, we're so righteous and so holy. Oh, we all know we're screwed up just like anybody else. But one thing we know is that, I mean, we got unscrewed the second we got born again. And that's all been put away and separated from us, man, just like God parted the Red Sea to separate Israel from their adversary. He won't do less from us. And now it's a new life and a new man with a new boss, a new vocation, a new calling. And you'll never be useless or unfruitful. Isn't that great? That's why He says do these things, okay? But he that lacketh these things, what things? The big seven, right? Five and six. With whom these things are not present, the Greek reads. He is blind and short-sighted. Oh, what a great truth. See, cannot see means short-sighted. You're not living in light of eternity. You're not living in light of the Bema. You're not living in light of now with Christ in you. You see, you're very short-sighted. You're living just in terms of what the devil's throwing in front of your face every day and hoping you can squeak by without killing yourself before the day's over. Man, you're long-sighted. When you got those big seven in your life, you're long-sighted. You're seeing through God's eternal perspective with the power of God in Christ in you. Whew! That changes your life, man. See, that puts a zest in your life again, like he says. Oh, it's terrific. That's the way you need to look at it. He who does, with whom these things are not present, is short-sighted and cannot see beyond his own nose. You see that afar off means beyond his own nose. Everybody look at your nose right now. Go ahead, look at it. Okay, now go drive your car home. You don't walk around looking at your nose all day, do you? Try it sometime. And yet that's what God says we're doing spiritually without those big seven in our lives. You want to walk spiritually less than you walk physically? Oh, the word is, look how clear it is. It's terrific. The guy with whom those big seven isn't present, short-sighted, can't see beyond his own schnozola, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He forgot session 12 and session 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 of PFAL. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Remember, it's established. Give me a little juice, will you? Give me a little push to make your calling and election sure. Doesn't mean that it isn't. That word sure means to corroborate, to make firm, steady, steadfast, to corroborate by evidence. See, that word calling is terrific. It means that calling whose nature, whose origin, and whose goal is all in the heavenlies. Your calling originated in the heavenlies, its nature is in the heavenlies, and your goal is to get back to the heavenlies. You corroborate that. That's what it's saying. Give me a little diligence and corroborate the big 14 by doing the big 7. You understand what he's saying? Give me a little juice. Give me a little juice. Okay? To corroborate that great calling whose nature, origin, and goal is heavenly. Corroborate that baby. For if you do these things, what things? Boom, the big seven, light of the big 14. If you do these things, the Greek reads, you shall absolutely in no wise stumble at any time. Did you hear that? You shall absolutely in no wise stumble at any time. That means you can stay in fellowship no matter what happens. And fellowship is the secret. What a promise. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's available? I believe that's available. I'm going to get there someday. You know, it's nice to go 3, 4, 5 weeks without breaking fellowship, right? Why not live that way all the time? The big seven tell you, God says, if you do these, you'll never, in no wise at any time, stumble. And verse 11 sets it for you in light of the hope. Verse 12, everlasting kingdom. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? The big seven, right? Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, I'm going to die soon. Moreover, I'm going to, till the day I die, I'm going to endeavor, I'm going to push, that you may be able, after my decease, my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance because of the benefit. Because you haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but why witnesses of his majesty. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy of scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Boom, that's the bottom line. So God starts out this great chapter in this epistle leading up to those last two verses by hitting you big, 14, seven times, twice, of everything he's done in you from the second of the new birth in Christ. Seven tremendous benefits that started for you from the second you got born again. Seven big things that if you'll do, you shall in no wise at any time stumble. And they're just sitting there. And it all revolves around just doing the word with joy. Not because you have to. Not to show everybody how right. You don't have to prove anything to God. God knows you. God knows what you are. God knows what you do. Why don't you just live in light of how great God is inside of you, man, and enjoy the abundant life and power for abundant living and moving with the manifestation, speaking God's word, sharing God's love, and letting it rip like it ain't ripped since Paul ripped it for the first time. That's what I believe our way ministry is, man. We're doing what's right. I know we're right. I know we're right. Didn't you always want to know you were right? I know we're right. Not because we're so self-righteous, but because this Bible tells me what's right. And I don't see anything in this ministry that contradicts this Bible doctrinally, man. I do not. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. And if you don't believe that, then I guess you're in the wrong place. If you do believe that, man, then really take a stand and put your shoulders back. Let the Christ in you walk down the street and power out, man. Speak in the word, love the brethren, and have a great time manifesting Holy Spirit and developing the fruit in your life. Okay? Father, we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ for the greatness of your word. Thanks, God, for how great your Bible is and how much you've put in there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness and all the ability spiritually to tap into that joyfully and abundantly every day of our lives. Thanks for blessing every believer that stands with this great ministry around the world, Father. For Reverend Martindale tonight in Bogota, for Dr. Whirl in Montana, for every leaf on this tree of life to be abundantly fruitful and useful, Father, in the doing knowledge of your Son, in service to the body and in outreach to a starving world. Thank you, God, for the joy and privilege of being here and knowing your word, and for the guts and drive to stand on it, Father, and take it over the world. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.